again the word of the Lord from Romans. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Abba. Papa. Daddy. Is that any way to talk to God? Not if you were a Jewish boy growing up in Jesus' day, or even today for that matter. Lord of heaven and earth, King of the universe, Sovereign Lord, that's more like Him. Daddy, come on. That's how little kids talk to Dad while he's sitting in the lazy boy in front of the television. Is that any way to talk to the Lord, the Creator, the Redeemer? Well, if Abba is fine with the Spirit and with the Son, I guess it must be okay with the Father. As Jesus said to His disciples, when you pray, you say, Our Father. He permits you to say that. We just said that. Dear children coming to their dear Father in heaven, Father's Day, it's coming up this Sunday. I don't know if that's here, but in us, by us, it is Father's Day. Father's Day, the day when there are more collect phone calls placed than any other day of the year. We're fathers. And our Father in heaven is okay with that, too. Every call to Him is a collect call, isn't it? Charge it to the Son's account while the Holy Spirit, you know, carries the message. It's His cell phone, after all. He gets the roaming charges. Doesn't it make you a bit nervous, though, Papa? We poor, miserable sinners, who daily sin against our Father in heaven in thought, in word, in deed, by what we've done, by what we haven't done, we who are by nature sinful, unclean, we who would be toast if we saw God in all of His glory as we are now. We who are sinners, how dare we call God Father and do so with delight. In ourselves we're nothing, we're dead. Paul said in the previous chapter, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Nothing good in Paul, in me, in you, that God should take time out as He sits on His lazy boy watching the Stanley Cup Finals to listen to our babblings. Our religions don't impress Him. Our words don't impress Him. Our feelings don't sway Him. And then He says, go ahead. Dare to call me Father. Dare to believe that I will hear you as a dear father listens to his little children. Dare to make every day a Father's Day. How dare you? Here's how. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how. Not in you, in Christ. It's all in Christ. That's where the action is. It's always in Christ. That's where the holiness is. That's where your life is. That's where you, as you really are in Christ. In Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are perfected. In Christ, you are holy. In Christ, the child of God, you are a child of God. And He invites you, by His Spirit, to call His Father your Father. And say on very familiar terms, Abba. How can all this be, you ask? Because God says so. That's why. This is why Jesus came in the flesh. Not to be our great example of how if we get religious like Him, then God will listen to us too. Not to give us a new religion, another way to bribe God. Not to moralize the world to death. But to reconcile the world as it is to His Father, to make peace, so that God says, we're on good terms now, call me Father. Christ has done what the law, weakened by our sinful flesh, could not do. He has saved our necks from sin, from death, from hell, from being eternally cut off from the one who created us. God has done this by sending his Son, the second person of the undivided Holy Trinity, into our flesh to do that law perfectly in our place. Jesus in the flesh is perfected humanity. He is the entire human race, every son and daughter of Adam and Eve, done right. The new head of humanity, the second Adam, the one who gets it. Those of us who studied a bit of theology, we know that we doctrine wonks. We call that Jesus active obedience. Jesus actively did the requirements of the law, and he did it perfectly. He was perfect as his Father in heaven is perfect. He had no other gods. He feared, loved, trusted his Father above all things. He did not misuse the name of God. He incarnates the name of God. He called upon his Father in every trouble. He prayed, he praised, he gave thanks. He remembered the Sabbath. He loved to tweak the Sabbath traditions, didn't he? But you remember the Sabbath? He is the Sabbath. He is rest. He lived by every word that came from the mouth of God. He honored his father and mother. He was obedient. He didn't kill. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't steal. He didn't lie. He didn't gossip. He didn't covet. He did what we do not do. What we cannot do. What we will not do. And he did it all for you. So that buried in him, you are bulletproof against the condemnations of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How do you know you're in Christ Jesus? What evidence would you cite? Don't look to your feelings, they're fickle, they'll mislead you. Don't look to your works, they're covered with old Adam's fingerprints. Don't look to your decisions, to your choices, to your piety, to your prayers. By all means, don't look at that inner brat of yours. That's where the problem lies. Out of that come murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, filthy speech. Look to Jesus. Look to his cross. Where lifted up, he drew you to himself. Look to your baptism. Where you were buried with Christ. Where you were clothed with Christ. Where you were marked by his cross. Where you were given his spirit, the spirit of adoption, of sonship. Look to his body and his blood given for you, shed for you, to eat and to drink. That's how you know you are in Christ and he is in you. And that's not make-believe, that's real. More real than any other real we deal with. You are dead because of sin, dead as dead can be, dead in your Adamic self, and you are at the same time alive to God in Christ Jesus. And you can't see or measure that real. You have to believe it. You have to take God at his word for it. And he will not lie to you. His son hung dead on a cross to make you his child. And it's as sure as Jesus risen from the dead is sure. You want proof? There you have it. One risen body. One empty tomb. And Paul says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, the spirit that now dwells in you. You have the spirit of Christ. You were born anew from above by water and spirit. That's what makes you God's child. That's how you can say Abba, Papa to God and get away with it. It's not you, it's the spirit crying out in you. The Spirit crying out, Abba, through God's child Jesus, to the ears of the Father, and the Father inclines his ears. You fathers, you know that. What a thrill it is when your little children say, Papa. They say, did you hear that? You know, you want to record it and play it for all the relatives. But he says, Papa. What a joy it is for the Father to hear his words come back to him. Did you hear what my children said? My words coming back. Fathers love to hear the voice of their children. Children of God, that doesn't mean childish, immature believers who sit around sucking their thumbs all day, demanding their every felt need to be met. It means a relationship, a connection, an identity. God is our Father, Jesus, our brother, the Spirit, our friend, our advocate, our guide. We are God's children. We're part of the family. And though the devil and the world and the law and an inner brat of ours keep saying, you are not a child of God, how could you be? Look at that miserable wreck of a life that you have. Look in the mirror. I don't see any family resemblance to the Father. Come on. I don't see any resemblance to the Son and the Spirit. Nevertheless, you say, as you were instructed, I am baptized. I am baptized. Those are my adoption papers. I was born not by blood or decision or the will of man. I am born of God. That's the Spirit's witness to you, the Spirit of truth. That's the greatest truth about you and me that there is. You are born of God. You are a child of God. We need to know who we are. Especially we as pastors, we need to know who we are. When we stand here in the pulpit, when we sit in the confessional, when we preside at the altar, we need to know who we are. And if our confidence is in ourselves, we're doomed. We're doomed. This job of the reckless. We are handling holy things, and we're unholy. We need to know who we are. People who don't know who they are get into all sorts of huge trouble. You are not of the flesh, Paul says. You are of the Spirit. You are not of Adam. You are of Christ. You are dead to sin. You are alive to God in Christ. We are indebted not to the flesh. We are now indebted to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through whom we have life. Adultery, murder, murderous thoughts, disobedience, gossip, drunkenness, gluttony, covetousness. It's not who you are. You're a child of God. Sin is not who you are. Yes, we sin. I do too. It's not who we are. Christ will not permit us to identify with our sin. He bore it. And he says to you, don't you try that. I hung on a cross for that. Don't you try to bear your sin. I did it. You are children of God. And when we don't behave according to who we are, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's struggle, there's stress, there's suffering. We who know a thing or two about theology, we call that contrition. That disconnect between our new self in Christ and our old self in Adam. And it's a life of this. Deal with it. Get used to it. It'll end one day. I promise. The day you drop dead, it'll end. And the good news is you've already died. And you've been buried in Christ. You're a child of God. Here's a hard thing for us. The children of God suffer. The children of God suffer. Should we be surprised the child of God suffered? The Holy Child suffered for us all, and we, God's children, joined to him, suffer. There is suffering for the faithful. There is suffering for the pastor. There is suffering for the parishioner. There is suffering for every baptized believer. Don't think for a second that faith in Jesus is a way around suffering and death. It's the only way through suffering and death. Some of it is well-deserved suffering. Fatherly discipline. He is not your permissive parent in heaven. He is your Father in heaven. And as Hebrews reminds us, that Father disciplines the children whom he loves. A thundering velvet hand. Some of it is the suffering of the cross, laid upon the Christian for no other reason than he resembles Christ in the world. And that, too, is work for good. It's all work for good. Patience, perseverance, character, hope that never fails. I have never met in my life a believer of any depth and character who has not suffered. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. We who know a thing or two about theology call that the theology of the cross. You are children of God and therefore heirs. There's the end of it all. Heirs. Inheritors of eternal life. I love that image. How do you gain an inheritance? Two things. Someone dies, and you're in his good graces. It's always a confused question in the scripture. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Wrong question. Someone dies, and you are in his good graces. Christ has died, and for his sake, you are in God's good graces. He loves you. The inheritance of life is yours. He dares to call you his child. And he dares you to trust him and to say, Abba, Father, in the name of Jesus.